What is it with beauty? I mean, there's something about beauty that resonates with everybody at every place, at every time, for all time. It doesn't matter whether those people are believers in Jesus and followers of Christ or whether they're not. Beauty resonates with everybody. I know the phrase, kind of the eye of the beholder deal, you know, we all know that deal. Beauty is to me whatever beauty is to me. And I get that to an extent for sure because, you know, back in the day when they used to do sculptures and art and paint people, there was a time where people who looked different than our idea of beauty were considered beautiful at that time. In fact, back in the time of the ancients, there was a period of time for a long period of time that if a woman's nose was just gigantic, that meant she was even more beautiful. Some of you right now are going, no, please. Some of you may be going, please. It was just the way it was viewed, right? If you had a gigantic nose, that meant you were more beautiful. Or that the, you know, the way in which you did your hair or the colors that you wore or the makeup or lack thereof, it's kind of been viewed differently throughout kind of all time. But beauty resonates with everybody, whether they're believers or not. It's captured oftentimes the underbelly and the way that we think about these things is captured sometimes in the literature and the poetry that we have grown up and been exposed to. Emerson made this statement when he talked about beauty. He said, though we travel the world over to find the beautiful, we must carry it with us or we find it not. Pretty good reflection. And then Gabriela Mistral, who wrote Desolación, she's a Chilean-born poet, wrote these words, and I think they're brilliant. Beauty is the shadow of God on the universe. Now, she's on to something when she says that beauty is the shadow of God on the universe because the idea there is that God is the author of beauty and it connects everywhere to everything. If you're paying attention, you can see beauty. Even though beauty's not the thing, it is kind of the echo of a voice that is the thing. I was sitting on a plane coming home. I can't remember from where we were coming. Pastor Daryl Argus was with me, and we were coming back from doing some envisioning in another part of the country about every man, woman, and child, and we were talking with pastors and doing some strategy there. And we were flying back, and I think we were flying back through Atlanta. And as we were connecting from Atlanta back to Buffalo, we got stuck pretty much on the tarmac for a little while. And I was sitting right on the very back row with the bulkhead kind of right behind me. So, you know, you can't do the old push your chair back. I was going, perfect. Just what I needed. I was already tired. Daryl was sitting across the aisle from me because we just spread out because the plane wasn't full. He was sitting across the aisle from me, so it left an empty seat next to me. And then there was a young lady sitting right over here. And I won't go into detail necessarily about her name or whatever. Maybe she's here today. It'd be fantastic. But we got to talking, and I don't remember who initiated the conversation, but something along the line of, are you coming or going? And no, we're going home. So you're from Buffalo? Yeah, I'm from Buffalo. She said, well, I'm from Buffalo too. Okay, great. Well, where you been? I've been in California, and I've been on planes all day long, and I'm really tired. And I was like, I hear you. I came from wherever I came from. I can't remember if I was in Texas or South Carolina or wherever, Florida. I don't remember. And I'm tired too, and I'm ready to get home. And so we were just doing kind of the small talk thing. And as we talked a little bit, I started to find out a little bit more about who she was, and she graciously did not ask who I was or what I did. That always stinks on a plane because that immediately means she's going to put her iPod on and not listen to me the rest of the time. Oh, you're a pastor. Fantastic. You know the drill, right? So as we were sitting there talking, I said, what do you do? And she said, well, you know, I'm a student and I'm working. I'm a bartender. And I'm going to school. Well, what are you studying? And she was in her probably early 20s, very sweet young lady. And what are you studying? Well, I'm studying art history. I was like, cool. What kind of art do you like? She starts telling me a little bit of stuff that I have no idea about. And Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Impressionist. Yes, impressionist. I don't know what that means. Does it mean I can do a good George Bush? Is that what you're talking about? No, that's not what it means. So she starts to tell me a little bit about that, and I'm listening, and I said, you know, I asked her, I said, used her name, and I said, what is it that draws you in to the art? What is that? And she said, well, I like getting into the mind of the artist and thinking about why they put together what they put together and how they put together what they put together and all of those kinds of things. I love to do that. I said, that's not really what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, what is it that draws you in to the art? Whether it's sculpture or painting or drawing or what is it that pulls you in and draws you? She paused for a minute. She went, She said, I guess the beauty. I said, yeah, I get that. So I filed it away as we were still on the tarmac, and as I was just listening to her talk, we began to talk, and finally, once we got airborne, we were talking some more, and she asked me, she said, what do you do? And I said, what do you think I do? That's always a really fun question to ask. She names off a couple of different things, you know, professional wrestler, a couple of other things that she mentioned, and it's just not funny to mock people like that. It's a bunch of Christians supposedly here. So she named a couple of things of which she said, you look kind of like you're a professor? And I went, I teach. Where do you teach? 500 Cross Point Parkway. Really, what school is that? It's not a school, it's a church, and I'm a pastor. And she went, a pastor of what kind of church? I said, a church that's made up of people that follow Jesus. And she said, but it's a church of people who follow Jesus. Because I knew that was automatically going to build up some kind of idea in her head. So I just kind of pulled back on that. And it was amazing. I thought maybe the iPod was about to go on, and it didn't. She started talking to me and started opening up to me. Man, I've been in California trying to find myself. Really? What's going on? I'm tired of the way that my life is going and how empty it feels. And she begins to tell me about her life. She begins to tell me a little bit about her church background and stuff, and then she pauses there and starts asking me some questions about the Bible and about God and about Christ, and I begin to talk to her a little bit about some of that and some of the ways that maybe we could approach this when she's got doubts and she doesn't really consider herself a believer in Jesus, and we began to walk through some of that. But interspersed in all of that would come her story a little bit, and she would be telling me some, and then she would ask me questions about things and telling me some and asking me questions about things, and then she got to talking to me, and she said, you know, I felt empty because of the relationships in my life. I'm a little tired of feeling used for certain things and then maybe being put on a shelf. I'm struggling with some of the relationships and I just feel empty and I'm looking for something more and I don't know what that is and I'm not sure if I understand it completely. And as I began to talk to her, I said, you know, I called her name and I said, you know, you really ought to read the Bible. And let me tell you why. I said, you're an art history major. You might see some things that maybe not everybody else sees. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, for instance, there's this story about Jesus, and I don't know if you've heard about it or not, but there was a young lady who was feeling pretty empty, feeling pretty used, and maybe trying to find herself as well. She was involving herself with a lot of different men, and I'm not suggesting this is you because that's not at all what she was saying, but I'm saying she was trying to find herself maybe in these relationships. Some were married men, and she was involved in a little village, and they kind of found out all this stuff. And she said, and I asked her, I said, have you ever heard that story before? And she went, never. She said, it's in the Bible? I went, yeah, it's in the Bible. I said, it was a village where this traveling rabbi, Jesus, who we've been talking about a little bit, came into this town. He wasn't from there, but he came into this town, and he was there hanging out. And there were some religious people there, and they kind of had a double agenda. The religious people, these particular religious people were kind of like the spiritual FBI of their particular village. And they didn't want to just help this gal through her problems. They wanted to bust her. You ever felt like that with people? And she was like, yeah. You ever felt like that with religious people? And she went, yeah. Like they're looking at you in a funny way because you're in a mess and you're trying to find yourself and they'd rather bust you than to help you. Yeah, I felt that way. I said, imagine how she feels. She's looking for acceptance and love, probably in all of the wrong spots, but she's trying to do that nonetheless. And maybe she has bad motives. I don't know. I didn't know her. But the religious leaders of the day decide that they want to try and rid her. They want to get rid of her. She's a kind of a blight to the town. And so they decide not just that we're going to pull her aside, have a conversation with her and talk her through this process. No, we want to catch her in the act of doing the stuff that she's doing. In other words, engaging in promiscuity with people in the village. We want to catch her doing that. So can you imagine these religious leaders and elders of the town are maybe ducked down underneath the window of a little village kind of hut, waiting for that moment when they can catch her doing the wrong thing? She was like, really? Well, yeah, the story says that they actually caught her in the act. And I don't think I have to explain the act to you. And she went, no. So they dragged her out into the middle of the village. What do you imagine that she had on? She said, golly, they caught her in the act. Unless she grabbed a sheet, she's probably just naked in the middle of the town. Yeah. She said, that's in the Bible? I went, yeah. And they bring her in front of Jesus, this rabbi who's traveling through that they've heard about, that they're not big fans of because they think that he's a blasphemer. They've heard these rumblings that he says that he is the son of Almighty God. He couldn't possibly be that, not in their mind. So they drag her out there thinking they're gonna kill two birds with one stone. They're going to get rid of this gal and they're going to get rid of this guy, Jesus. So they drag him out in front of Jesus, and Jesus is asked a question by all of these guys. They say, Jesus, our law gives us permission to take the rocks that we've got in our hands and to throw them at this lady until she's dead because this is all the junk she's been involved in. That's what our law says. Jesus, what do you say? She just looked at me and she went, on the airplane, she went, what did he say? And I said, it was an amazing response. She said, what was it? And I said, what any great rabbi would do. He was drawing pictures in the dirt. She went, what? I said, yeah, he was drawing pictures in the dirt. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. She said, well, what was he writing? I went, I don't know. So he's drawing in the dirt and you don't know what he was writing? No. Well, who knows? He did. The story doesn't tell us. No. So what did he say? Well, he didn't say anything for a few moments. He was just writing or drawing or whatever he was doing. And then he looked up at those guys and he said to them, I tell you what, fellas, whichever one of you has never before done anything wrong in the sight of God ever, I want you to be the first one to throw a fastball at her head and split her head wide open. My friend on the plane looked at me and said, so what happened? And I said, if you listen, you can hear it. It was stones dropping to the ground, not whizzing through the air. And then they left. So there's Jesus all alone with this lady. Probably doesn't have anything on. Maybe she does. And Jesus says to her, where are the people that condemn you and accuse you? She said, they're gone. And Jesus said, I don't accuse you or condemn you either. But what I want you to do is get up and stop sinning. And I said to her, I said, what do you see when you look at that story? And she looked at me and she said, beauty. I said, yeah. When you see Jesus for who he is, you see beauty. And when you see followers of Jesus who have Jesus living in them, you'll see beauty. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 26, these words in verse number 6, it says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." And aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What a picture that is. Because that picture is a reminder for us of the sacrifice of beauty. You see, Jesus, while sitting in a home, is approached by one of his followers, this woman. She wasn't maybe considered one of the disciples in proper terms, but she was a part of the band of people that went with Jesus wherever he went. Jesus traveled with 12 disciples, but he also traveled with women who came and ministered to their needs and who came and learned among them as well. And this woman came and she walked in and she broke an alabaster jar. Some of you have heard it referred to as an alabaster box. It was very likely more a flask or jar. She broke it and she poured it out on Jesus. This is a pretty interesting thing because, number one, this was a very, very expensive thing. Some have argued that very likely this could have represented maybe more than a full year's wages. How she got it, I'm not sure, because in other passages of Scripture, we see this particular idea of nard that was poured out on Jesus. And nard would have only come from the northern portion of India. That is who made it, and that's where it came from. It wasn't indigenous to Israel. It came from a different place. So one way or the other, she had this in her possession. It may be that she had it imported. Maybe she was a person of means. Maybe her family had it in their lineage, and now she had it as an opportunity to display something that she wanted to display. And the reason she wanted to do it is because she understood something that maybe Jesus' close companion of male friends didn't quite get. You see, Jesus had told his disciples that I am going to be crucified, that I am going to die. He had made it very clear. And when we look back with our eyes, looking backwards, we think to ourselves, how did they not understand this? But apparently it just didn't register with them very often, because guys are guys, maybe. But it didn't register, but it registered with her. You see, she knew it. This was the time of the Passover, and the Passover was about to approach, and Jesus had been very clear that I'm going to be turned over into the hands of sinful men, and I'm going to be crucified, that I am going to die. And she knew the way in which he was going to die because he said very clearly that I am going to be crucified. And crucifixion was a Roman instrument of torture. And because Jesus was going to be crucified, that meant he was going to be treated like a common criminal who was going to be on a Roman torture band of wood nailed to it. And if you were crucified like a criminal, you wouldn't get a proper burial. This woman was going to make sure that that didn't happen. She knew that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of Almighty God, and not only had she known that he'd claimed it, she believed everything that he said about who he was. When she heard him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," she believed it. And she was not going to let this moment get away where he was going to be crucified like a common criminal and maybe not have the opportunity for a proper burial and be anointed. She was not going to let that happen. So she takes that which is probably most costly to her in her very life, and she busts it open and she pours it on his head. The disciples say, because they don't get it, "This is a waste. We could have done something else with this money." And if you read the other gospel accounts, you know who's motivating that. It's Judas. He's the treasurer, and he doesn't have the best interest of the kingdom in mind anyway. He's simply saying, "Oh, we could have done something different with that. What a waste." And Jesus says, "Don't give this woman any trouble. What she has done is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful." Do you know why, ladies and gentlemen? because anything that you give to Jesus is never a waste. Never. All that you want to lavish on him, all that you want to pour on him, it will never, ever be waste. Because what she was doing is she was showing the sacrificial beauty of giving of her very own possessions in the worship of Jesus. Why? Because it foreshadowed what probably within a period of hours, maybe 24 to 48 hours, he was going to experience. In fact, pick up with me in verse number 17 of the same chapter, Matthew 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What she had done was she had foreshadowed by her beautiful sacrifice. She had foreshadowed Jesus' beautiful sacrifice. You see, she was pointing attention to the fact that he was going to die, and then right there at the Passover, he was pointing attention to it with his disciples by saying, "When you eat this bread, this is my body. When you drink this cup, this is my blood poured out for you." It's amazing that now, in the eyes of history, we can look back at this event, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But when we look at the cross itself, the torturous, ridiculous way in which violence is perpetrated on another human being, how in the world could we possibly look back at that and say, "That is beautiful"? I'll tell you why. Because it is the hinge for God's story. You see, it all started well, right? God, in his grace and in his lavish love, created humanity and created the earth and the universe as we know it, and created it good. Man and woman, male and female, were created in the very image of God with the fingerprint of the image of God all over their lives. They walked with God and talked with God and enjoyed loving God and he loving them. And in that perfect creation that God had designed with humanity, God left free will available to human beings so that they could choose to love God back, because that's what makes love whole. That's what makes it perfect. That's what makes it complete. Not just that God loves and then forces us to love him back, but that God loves and gives us the choice as to whether we choose to love him back. And he gave that opportunity with Adam and Eve, who were co-creators and exhibiting co-dominion on the earth under the leadership of God. You know that the choice that they made, they went from this beautiful creation to falling into sin. And in that fall, it was because they chose to go a direction that God had said not go. They chose to go the way of trying to be like God, and they bought into the lies of the enemy, whose desire is to be like God. And as a result of that, the fingerprint of God has been smudged on their life. No longer do you see the clear image of God, but now that is a marred image. It is a strained or smudged image of God. And all of us, through the course of this timeline and chronology of human history, have moved the way of the fall, and we are creatures of sin who sin by nature and who sin by choice, and on our lives is the smudge of the fingerprint of God. We don't see the clear image perfectly. This is why the cross is so beautiful. Because God, in his infinite mercy, rescued us the only way there could be rescue. He initiates the process because we cannot solve the issues of sin. And God, in his grace, puts on skin in the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin who lived a sinless life in thought, in word, in deed, in action, in every single manner of existence. He was spotless. And he got on a cross not because he was forced to, but because he volunteered as God-man to stand in your place and in my place so that we might have a chance at redemption. What God did on the cross of Jesus Christ is he purchased us back. Where we were a creation that was created good and had fallen, he redeemed us, making us a new creation. That is why the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and they have become a new creation. You see, the cross is the linchpin for this whole story of God. It is where everything turns. It's where the story gets upended and things begin to move in the right direction. We were falling in sin, and Jesus, through the cross and his resurrection, rescued us, bought us back, redeemed us, and then fills us with himself so that we can be agents of hope and blessing and justice and change and healing and grace and truth in this world. The cross and the resurrection are the linchpin. Why is that beautiful? Because beauty comes with sacrifice. That's exactly what the young lady who was pouring her possessions that were so important to her, she was pouring them out on Jesus because she knew that the beauty of who he is requires the sacrifice of who I am. And Jesus knew that the beauty of restoration with God would only come at the price of sacrifice, where God would pour out his justice and his wrath on Jesus, who was taking your sin and my sin upon himself on the cross, and that God would judge all of that in Jesus so that you and I would not have to be judged for it. That's why the scripture says Jesus became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That if we turn from our sin and embrace Jesus, that we can have a right standing with God. If you ask me, when humanity's destiny is a separation from God for eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, and the cross and the resurrection stand as the redemptive promise of God to say, I love you and I always have, and here is your rescue, I call that beautiful. Here's what I want you to understand. Today, we want to honor both of those capacities of beauty. We want to honor beauty as we give of our possessions. That's what many of you are doing with this faith promise. Some of you are trusting God for that which you don't have, and some of you are trusting God for what you already have that you're going to part with. But I want to assure you of something. Your sacrifice for Jesus is never wasted. And it will be toward investing in the kingdom. So when you come in a moment, you'll bring that card with you and fold it over and you'll put it in a basket. And you'll honor the fact that the same story that Jesus told said will be told throughout forever. As long as the gospel is preached, this story will be told of this woman's beautiful sacrifice. So we'll participate in that way. And then we will take with us the cup and the bread. And as we pick it up, we will bring it back to our seats, and you'll await instruction from one of our other pastors at that moment as we receive that together, remembering the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The beautiful sacrifice that enables us to have forgiveness and hope and cleansing and healing. So what I'd ask you to do is this. Our ushers are finding their spots all over the building at this point, those who are going to be distributing this. And in a moment, after I pray, the ushers will dismiss you row by row for you to walk up to drop off your card that you fold it over and to take your elements. Now listen, if you don't know what I'm talking about with this card and you have no idea, you don't have to worry about faking it. If you say, I know what I want to do, but I don't have a card, there's some in the seat backs in front of you. If you say, I didn't know much about it, but I want to pray about this and I'll bring something next week, you feel free to do that. But you don't have to put on or fake, okay? But I encourage you to think about what God has called you to. And here's why. As I said earlier, we're giving that away. Just as Jesus gave himself away for us, we as a church want to give ourselves away for our community. It is a part of the commission God's called us to. So as I pray, ushers will dismiss you in a moment, and that's what you'll come and do. You'll bring your card, you'll drop it in the baskets that are there, and then you will receive the cup and the bread, and you'll bring it back to your seat. And I'd ask you in this moment to acknowledge God, to ask him to cleanse your heart, to recognize the soberness of this moment. Not, listen, not as a funeral service. Jesus is not dead. Jesus died, but he's not dead. Never forget that. This is not a funeral service, ladies and gentlemen. This is an opportunity to commune and worship with God. I want you to understand that your salvation is not tied up in a wafer and juice. Your salvation is tied up in what that wafer and juice represent, the living Lord Jesus. So as you come and as we worship during this time, I pray that you'll make your heart right before God. And specifically, I would ask you this. If you have bitterness or unforgiveness or a grudge or any of those things that you're holding on to, I ask you and implore you in Jesus' name, release it. We come to the table of God with pure hearts, with forgiveness that comes from Jesus' blood. Release unforgiveness, bitterness, grudges. Release it. Jesus said as much when he instructed us on how we're to prepare ourselves for this time. Father, as we embrace this time, we thank you for your sacrifice and the beauty of it. God, help us to be beautiful as we acknowledge you in all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.